Good evening, everybody. Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for providing us your word and the Spirit. We thank you also, Father, for one another. And Father, tonight we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we continue to learn about who you are as our Father. We want to thank you that you have adopted us as your children. And we thank you that you've put in your word the amazing facts about who we are now that we are your children. And we also want to pray tonight for the needs of the saints, Father. We want to pray for those in this country and around the world. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We're going to spend probably one more night on the subject of God as our Father. And then we're going to continue moving along in the book of Romans chapter 8. And the next subject that we're going to tackle is the subject of suffering, but in the context of a hope of glory that far exceeds whatever suffering we're going through. And so we're going to see what that's all about as well. But we're going to start tonight in Romans 8:14. The title of this evening's message is the Fatherly Things That God Has Done For Us. The Fatherly Things That God Has Done For Us. So we've been looking at the question of what a father is. And on Sunday, we looked at an illustration of a father who was a human father of a man who was an Olympic athlete. And some of you that were here, you saw that video and you understand a little bit about that. We know, we've seen that the way it's supposed to work is that we have a father who is our protector and our provider and our teacher. That's what the word father means, to protect, to provide, and to teach. And also somebody who loves us. And loves us in a very unique way. He's crazy about us, actually. And we, whoever this father is, we look to our father to make a way for us in life. That we need somebody who knows more about life than we do, that can make a way for us, that can carve out our future, that can point us in the right direction and provide for us along the way. We need somebody who can also take our hand once we are in that direction and actually walk with us along that way. That's part of what a father does too. And when we've just had too much and we can't handle it and we fail and collapse and we fall, and that was, of course, the point of that video we saw on Sunday, to rush in there and just catch us and carry us. That's what we want to have when you think about a father. And then, of course, when we're on that way, there's going to be things that show up that we never expected. And when that happens, we would love to have that strong, protective, providing, teaching person we call father to take care of that for us, to slay the dragon, so to speak, any of them that show up along the way. Now, if we have a father like that, then we have a life that we can proceed in with confidence. But the problem, of course, is, and we saw this a little bit, is that when we first look at fatherhood, we think about our human fathers, and we've seen this, and we realize that that's a tall order for a human father. Even though that's the way it's supposed to be, it's very rare, actually, that a human father actually measures up to all of that. Our human fathers, even if they're in our lives at all, very often can't measure up to that. They're not able to do all those things. But that doesn't change the fact that we really need those things. And so we have a dilemma as human beings to try to understand, what do we do? Where do we turn to get that? You know, so much of our human experience is designed to get us to realize that we need God. It's sort of that simple. That, you know, man in the garden, it was a perfect environment, and had that sense that, you know what, maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe we should go off on our own. Maybe we can do it better ourselves. I mean, that's really the story of mankind that got us into the fall to begin with. And when that happened, of course, everything changed. I mean, the creation totally changed. We're going to see that in a little while in Romans 8, that the creation that we experience today, the animals, the sky, the everything about creation is not what God originally made it. It's just not. It is corrupt, just like we are, okay? So you look at that, and that's a big bummer. And then you look at the fact that all of us have these faults and failings. I was talking with somebody today who has the mindset that, well, you know, there's all kinds of religions for all kinds of people, and whatever works for you. You know, that's a common way to look at religion. And that's another thing. Like, we're in a world that has dozens and dozens and dozens of religions, false religions. And that's just another aspect of being human. And you start piling these things up, and we have parts of us that tell us that, you know, what we really should do is we should be pursuing wealth. It's a very human thing to think for a while. Or fame, or popularity, or family, or success in work, or all these things that are these drives that are still part of being human, and we fall for it sometimes. So in all these ways of being human, you start to look at, I don't know about you, but I look at those things sometimes and I say, it's simply too much. It's just simply too much to deal with. And you ask yourself, sometimes you have to ask yourself the question, why? Like, what's going on here? You know? And I think the really simple answer to everything that we come upon in life that is what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, vain or frustrating or futile, I think is one answer to every one of those things. And the answer is, life sucks without God. And once you understand that, now don't get me wrong, when you see that, it doesn't mean you're automatically going to be perfect, but it does mean that you have, like, in the back of your mind somewhere, where to go, right? Where to go? Okay, I don't have a human father that measures up. I can go on these places of my thinking or memory or desire that get me really in a bad place in a hurry. But when I do all of that, I realize that those things that are negative and frustrating are there to remind me of the importance of me turning back to God. Turning back. And that's why it's so wonderful that any shortcomings we look at in life with regard to human fatherhood are answered by the fatherhood of God. And as a matter of fact, one of the ways that we can make people jealous to become Christians is to let them know how fantastic it is to have God as our Father in these ways. That it will draw people to say, well, I wish I had a father like that. And they can by simply believing in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's the context for where we're headed tonight, to look at the Bible and some places in God's Word that explain to us what God has done for us now that we're His children. All right, that's what we're going to look at tonight. So let's begin in Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit in you, and He's leading you. Now, I'm not saying you always follow, but He's leading you. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Definition of being a son of God is having the Spirit inside. By the way, we're going to see tonight that mankind, even believing mankind, before Christ rose from the dead, was considered childhood. And that it's not until Jesus Christ ascends to heaven and sends the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells the children of God, that He starts to call us the sons and daughters, the adult grown-ups. It's those who have the Spirit inside who become and are called to be the adult sons and daughters of the living God. All right? That's who we are. Now, one of the things you have to get used to is the idea that God's outside of time, and so He tells us these things, and then He makes us these things, and sometimes it takes a while for us to get to where He's getting us to be as far as actually living out being an adult son. After all, an adult son takes up the banner of the Father. An adult son is obedient to the Father. An adult son understands the designs that the Father has and carries them out. Now, most of us are still on our way to being that kind of obedient son or daughter, but it doesn't change the fact that we've been made to be that by one thing, the Spirit of God dwelling inside of each one of us as believers. For all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons, and in these modern ages, I have to say this because our language has changed, and daughters of the living God. But you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. This is a good check, by the way, as to whether or not what's happening in your life is directed by your father or something else. If you're dominated by a spirit of fear and slavery when you think about your relationship with God, that is not coming from the Spirit. That's coming from somewhere else. I don't know where it's coming from, but it's not, because we are not brought into a place of slavery leading to fear again. We have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. All right, that covers us when we feel weak and childish, Abba, and it covers us when we realize who we're being made to be, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. By the way, that tells you that you have a spirit now that you're a believer in Christ. We can get into arguments about, you know, whether it was, I believe there's all sorts of ideas about the Spirit before we become a believer, but I don't care about that, because now that I am a believer, I have a functioning human spirit that allows me to connect directly with God. And as here we see it here, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. And since we are children, we're heirs. Notice that. The qualification for being an heir, the qualification, therefore, for having an inheritance is to be a child. And you became a child of God when? The moment you were born again. How does a regular child in the world become a child of a parent? Real simple, they're born. How did you become a child of God? You were born again. The moment you were born again, you became a child of God. Therefore, you had what it took to be an heir, that you were going to have an inheritance. We're going to see a little bit more about this tonight, about the inheritance and how it's based not on anything you do, but on God's promise to you. We're going to see a little bit about that. So you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, and also a fellow heir with Christ. And that phrase, if indeed, perhaps could be better translated, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Because mark it down, as a believer in Christ, you will suffer with Christ. But as we're going to see in a little while, that those sufferings cannot even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And so that when you're going through the worst suffering of your life as a Christian now, you can look at that and say, wow, as intense and horrible and awful as this is, my Bible tells me that the glory that awaits me is so much bigger and better and more wonderful in a positive way than the worst suffering I ever went through as a Christian is in a negative way that it can't compare. That's remarkable. You know why? Because on your worst day, you have something where you can pick your head up at the end of that day and say, you know what? I just went through something unbelievably intense. But all I realize now is that the intensity of what awaits me in a positive way, the glorious future I have, must be even greater than I thought because of that suffering was so bad. Isn't that a great gift? I mean, because we're going to suffer. Mark it down, especially if we're really serious about our relationship with the Lord. All right? Because the world hates us, number one. And number two, there's going to be a lot of obstacles that come with being led by the Spirit. And we're going to engage the enemy, the flesh. We're going to engage it because we're moving ahead in what God wants for us. The very fact, you know, that we're attached to Jesus means we're going to be suffering. Do you realize that we're one body and that the Bible says that when one suffers, all suffer? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that we are in a living organism with lots of other believers? Excuse me. And when something's happening to them, it's whether we realize it or not, it's happening to us because we're members of one body. So we're going to suffer. In the same way that Jesus said to Saul when he was persecuting Christians, why are you persecuting me? He, after all, was the head. As the head, the head's always in touch with everything that's going on in the body. So he realized it, but we're part of the body too. Excuse me. I was fine till 5 minutes of seven, so you know, whatever. So we're going to suffer. But when we do, once we understand what Romans 8 teaches us, even on the worst day of suffering, we can pick our head up at the end of that day, be comforted by the Spirit and the angels, if need be, and say to ourselves, as horrible as that was, now that I'm through it, I'm just going to say, wow, the glory that awaits me must be even bigger than I thought. Because I know it's a million times better in a positive way than my worst suffering on my worst day is in a negative way. So all it's going to do is make me long for heaven even more. So we are going to suffer with him, and we are going to be glorified with him. So this is an amazing thing, that we are the children of God. We are children, now notice this, by the new birth. Born again, this fancy title, regeneration, means that we're born again. Not of flesh, not of blood, but of God. And the moment we're born again, we're children. And by the way, that tells us that every believer in every age is a child of God, because they're all born again. The Jews were born again. But what's unique about us now as church-age believers is that we have the Spirit indwelling, and that makes us also sons and daughters. All right, and that's important to understand, that the privileges and the life that we live is something that goes way beyond anything the Old Testament saint ever understood. Because we have the Spirit indwelling, and because we're in union with Jesus Christ. We're adopted as adult sons and daughters. That's why Jesus calls us friends, and so forth. So there's a lot to that, but I just want you to understand that. the sort of double portion you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. That you're a child by the new birth, and you're also a son and a daughter by the Spirit coming to live inside you. Please turn to the book of Galatians tonight. Galatians, this section of Galatians is a parallel to where we are in Romans, and it even expands on it a little bit. So Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Tonight for the next half hour, so we're just going to go to different places in God's Word. So just sit back and relax. It's mostly going to be seeing what it says and just take it in, what it means about you. Everything we're going to see is marvelous truth about who we are as God's children. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians 3, 22. But the Scripture, the Word of God, has shut up everyone under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That everybody would be sort of shut down of their own merits. Just that's all gone. We're really all equalized, and we're just sitting at the foot of the cross as equals. Alright? There's nobody better than anybody else. There's nobody who's done anything worthy of God's attention or anything like that. We're all just quiet at the foot of the cross and looking at the fact that God loved us so much. He gave us Jesus. He died for all of our sins. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. So that whoever believes in him, right, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Notice the word promise. You see, God made it so that whoever would listen to the truth about his son and believe it would get promises that God would keep. And that's really one of the greatest ways to think about us now as God's sons and daughters, is that we have stepped into promises that God cannot break. So many of them. Well, on Sunday, I brought a package that we had prepared for the kids at camp on 50 facts that describe you as a child of God, that describe you as a believer in Christ, who you are now. Those are all promises to God, because we can't see all those things. We have to take it on God's word that that's who we are. Sometimes it's very, very difficult for us to kind of match what we're going through with what the Bible says is true about us, so that we have to see it in terms of a promise. You know, Lord, I'm not feeling it right now. Lord, you know what I went through today, or how my thoughts went haywire, or how I fell short, or how I sinned, or what other people said about me today. Sure doesn't sound like what your word says I am, but I have to remember it's a promise. You know, and sometimes promises we sort of have to wait for, right? So promises we have to hold on to in the face of lots of evidence to the contrary. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. To be always holding on to those things that God has said is true about us in the face of a lot of experience and voices that are going to try to say that's not true about us. So it's really important to understand that that's where we are now. We're in the time of the promises of God. You know, and I would encourage you, if you don't have this yet, we got extra copies in the back, please take it. Please take it and look at it like you're looking in the mirror, that you have a mighty God, for example, who's for you. You know, not against you. And that he said he will freely give you all things. That's a promise. You see it? That he said that we have a throne in heaven of grace and mercy. We can go there anytime. And what we're going to find there is the grace of God and the mercy of God. Now, we can't see that throne. This is what I mean, but it's a promise. It's there. God promises that it's there, and he promises that it's yours. You see how this works? But see, it all works on the basis of what? Promises made. Where are these promises made? In God's word. So therefore, if you're ignorant of God's word, or if you don't care, or if you're not exposing yourself to it, then you're not going to know what's been promised you. You know, you do know that the Bible is the greatest, the most amazing story and epic that's ever been written of all. It's the most amazing. And yet, you know, a lot of people, when they think about having to read their Bible, that's not exactly how they see it. It's interesting. I mean, a book that starts with, you know, God created the heavens and the earth and ends with the New Jerusalem. I mean, to me, that's a pretty exciting book. And in the meantime, all hell breaks loose. But Jesus comes and says, I'm here to undo all the crappy stuff, my translation, that Satan has brought on this world, I am here to undo. How heroic is that? And a man who's so heroic that he dies on our behalf, and then the God of the universe just says, that's not a problem, I'm going to raise him from the dead. That's that book. And not only that, but it has dozens and dozens of promises from the creator of the heaven and the earth to you. You know? And yet, I don't know. It's like this. I never had to tell my children to like and want ice cream. Never. I never remember a day in my life that I had to sit them down and say, you know, there's this thing called ice cream, and, you know, I really want you to like it, because if you do, then maybe once in a while we can go and have it together. You know, you're probably not going to like it, but I never remember having to do that. I just remember them liking it, you know? And in a funny way, that's kind of like the way it's supposed to be with God's Word. I mean, anything where I could go to, no matter what kind of day I'm having, and find out that just as God raised his Son from the dead, he did that to me, and then I'm sitting right up there with the Son of God, as far as God's concerned, right next to him. That's something that does something good for me inside, whenever I see it. So I think that part of it is that we've probably been deceived and lied to about what this book is really all about. But so that's part of the reason that there's guys like me, pastor teachers, are supposed to be able to have a gift to be able to make it come alive. And one of the ways we can do that is just to gather together some things once in a while and say, look at this. Realize that these are promises God has made to you, and see them that way. And understand that no matter what happens to you, realize that you are God's masterpiece. Because the Bible says so. We are his workmanship. In Ephesians 2:10, created already in Christ Jesus with good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's you if you're a believer in Christ. So anyway, we want to see that. We want to understand the heartbeat of God. I have no idea what that has to do with Galatians 3:23. I don't know how we got there, but who cares? It was good stuff. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given as a gift to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. That's what the law does, right? Uh-oh, I fought the law, and the law won, and now I'm in custody. You get that? All right, we were in custody under the law. Been shut up to the faith which is later to be revealed. Couldn't be revealed till Jesus came. But now, the law has become our guardian just until Christ comes. So that when Christ comes, we can be justified by faith. We're sort of kept in a pen until Christ comes, and we just look at Christ, and now the whole thing is just us believing in him. It's beautiful. Now that faith has come, though, we're no longer under that guardian. Well, we're not under the law. You are all sons of God and daughters through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who have been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, not by water, by the way. Water cannot baptize you into Christ. Water can do a lot of things. It can quench your thirst. You can take a bath in it. But you cannot be placed in union with the Son of God by water, but you can by the Holy Spirit, which is the one baptism of the church. And you've clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to the promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. There's one I missed in putting those 50 things together. You're the owner of everything. How can you not be, because you're related to Jesus Christ, right? He was the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So also we, when we were children, which we're not anymore, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, fullness, that's what we're living in. We're living in the fullness of the time. Because we are the fullness of Christ in this world. And Christ is the fullness of God's grace and God's truth. And there were things that God never revealed until after Jesus came and he placed his Spirit in us. We're in an amazing time. We're in the fullness of the time. When God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, there it is again, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Daddy, Hebrew word, meaning we're all children of God, including the Jews in the Old Testament. Father, Greek word, meaning that those who are in this time, in this age, who have the Spirit inside, relate to God as an adult child, an adult son or an adult daughter. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, I know you've probably heard this already tonight, but I'm going to say it again. You are sons and daughters of the living God through faith in Christ. And you've received an heirship already because you believed in him. And God has already sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts. And that Spirit is what cries out inside of us, Daddy, Father. So you've received a double portion. You know, you relate to God as a child and as an adult son or an adult daughter. And you're definitely no longer a slave. And not only that, but he has actually given you his name. Please turn to John chapter 17, verse 11. John 17, verse 11. After all, that's one of the things that fathers do for children, right? They give them their name. I know that's what happened to me. I got a name that a lot of kids could play with a lot. F-A-R-L-E-Y. You're amazed all the ways they used to play with my last name. First name, too. But it was my name. My daddy gave it to me. And I'm happy about that. Well, that's the same thing is true about us as children of God. Look at John chapter 17, verse 11. Notice this is now Jesus Christ getting alone with his dad before he goes to the cross. He wants to have some time alone. And yet he's talking about us. It's amazing. Holy Father, keep them in your name. We have his name now. Keep them in your name, Father, the name which you've given me, that they may be one. Stay together. The family stays together just as we are. All right, please go to verse 25 of John 17. He continues later on in this chapter. John chapter 17, verse 25, with the same idea. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I've made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. See, part of this fatherly thing is an amazing love. And to make sure that we would never question it, God made it clear in this passage when he had his son, Jesus Christ, talking to him, to have Jesus reveal to us that God the Father loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a minute. If you want to know the intensity of the love that God has for you, you have to know that it's the same love that he has for Jesus Christ. It's the same love, actually, that's been in the Godhead for all of eternity. The Son of God and God the Father, the love that they have for one another, God has turned that love loose on us. That's what this says. That the love, Jesus talking to the Father, with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's so solid. That's so, you're never going to probe the depths of that kind of love. But you need to know that. That's the way in which God loves you and always will. You are the son and the daughter or the daughter of the living God. You have his name. He loves you. Let me put it this way. He loves you with an everlasting and unstoppable love. He loves you with an everlasting, it's not going to go away, and unstoppable. There's nothing that's going to get in the way of it in your life. Now, of course, what do? We get ourselves in these weird corners where we don't believe that promise anymore. I mean, that's the thing about love, right? I mean, one of the things I realized as a young person was that love is a sort of peculiar thing that I can know for sure that somebody doesn't love me by certain things that they do, you know, but the fact that I know for sure that somebody does is a different ballgame. You know, it's a very mysterious thing, but you know it, but it's a mysterious thing. It's not necessarily something you can put your hands on. I can't say, for example, I know that my human father loved me because he gave me a car. I mean, that's, you know, that'd be nice to be able to just say getting a car equals love, but not always. You know, what is it that you put? So this thing about love that we have to end up with is to realize that when somebody tells us that, it's a promise. And it all comes down to who it is that's promising that. But in this case, it's God. That's the thing to remember. It's God promising us that he's always going to love us. So we're going to have our bad days. We're going to have times when we don't feel lovable or we don't feel loved. But isn't that true in the human realm? I mean, anybody who's been married for a while, you know that there's some days when you don't feel loved by your spouse. You don't feel it. Or you don't see that love in action, maybe. Or you question it. And a lot of times, it's just weird stuff going on in our own head. much of the time. It's just weird, stupid stuff in our own head that starts us questioning and wondering and worrying and all that stuff. Well, let me tell you something. If we do that with people who, after all, are not perfect, you know, we're going to do it with God. We're just messed up people. But God knows that. When we were his enemies, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made the most amazing demonstration of love there ever was, crazy, in fact, by having Jesus Christ, his only son, go to the cross. You know, but we're going to be weird and stupid about it. But it doesn't change the fact that this is true, that the same love with which God loves Jesus Christ, he loves you. You know, sometimes we can be these people that have been beaten up by the world for whatever that means to you. And so we're really skeptical about love. Most people are. Do you know that? Most human beings are pretty skeptical about love. They don't trust the idea that they're really loved, or somebody could say it, but they don't mean it, or what happens if you do to me what they did to me, and all these things about love that make it complicated. And those things, I wish it wasn't so, but those things are going to enter into our relationship with God. How could they not? But God, in his word, which hasn't changed, wants us to keep coming back. He says, regardless of how you felt or what happened in your sick head today, please know that I love you with the same love that I love Jesus Christ with. And you go back to this verse in 3 months, you know what God's going to say to you? Again, please know that I love you with the same love that I love Jesus Christ with. You could go out there and commit a terrible sin and come back to John chapter 17. You know what you're going to hear from God? Please know that I love you with the same love that I love Jesus Christ with. You could have your best friend walk out on you and feel like there's no way you could ever trust anybody again and come to this verse. You know what God's going to say to you? I still love you with the same love that I love Jesus Christ with. This is never going to change because you have God's name. He loves you with an unstoppable love. And not only that, but you have an inheritance that cannot be taken away. See, he says, look, you are my heir. You have an inheritance that cannot be taken away. And that's another way. That's another promise. You know, that's why I'm saying we are people of the promise. That's why we're the children of Abraham. Abraham, think about his life. If you ever wonder if you're on the right track or the wrong track or what it's supposed to be or how this faith thing works or God coming through, just think of Abraham. Just think of God saying, I want you to come with me to a place you've never been before, and I can't really tell you anything about it, but please come. And he does. Pretty amazing, actually, right? And he goes, and then it's not really the life that he thought it was going to be, and he's living in tents, and God promises him an heir, and he doesn't get an heir, and he waits for 10 years, and he's had it, and he goes and thinks he's going to do it himself, and totally blows it. But God's still there. God says, I'm still going to do that for you. And then in the 13th year, Sarah becomes pregnant with the heir, Isaac, the promise. And then it goes on and on and on and on. And then God finally asks him to put the promised child on the altar and sacrifice him. Must have been a tough, tough moment, but Abraham does. Not understanding, only knowing one thing, promise. He said, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to make sense. This is supposed to be the one through whom God's going to bless all the nations. That doesn't make sense that I should kill him. And yet I have a promise that Isaac's going to be the heir. That's going to continue the line. The one who gave me Isaac is the Lord. The one who made the promise that he would be the heir is the Lord. So I guess I have to conclude that I'm worshiping a God up there who can raise people from the dead. And that gave Abraham what it took. This is all going on here, by the way. It's all going on inside of him, realizing who it is that he worships. So that's what we do. We just hold on to promises in the face of weird things sometimes and things we don't understand that happen in our lives. Here's another one. You have an inheritance that can't be taken away. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You know, we saw in Romans 8 tonight that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Because you, as a child and a son of God, daughter of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, have an inheritance that cannot be taken away. It cannot be taken away. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be, notice, born again, children, to what? A living hope hope is something in the future that we don't have yet, but that we have assurance of because of the one who promised us. Hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now remember who's writing this. His name is Peter. He's an apostle. Peter, after all, was the one who, when Jesus was going to go to the cross, Peter said, "I don't care if they all abandon you, I never will." And Jesus said, "That's really nice of you to say, Peter, but you got to know something. Before this night's over and the cock crows three times, you'll have denied me three times." And Peter said, "No way." But that's what happened. Now, that's a pretty serious thing, don't you think? To have been called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and to be told that he's the one, that Peter is going to be the one that he's going to use to build the early church, and that he was one of the two or three that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration to see Jesus in his glorified form, and yet he denied him completely. "I don't even know the man." That's his words. I want you to think about being Peter. I want you to think about what must have gone through his soul at that time. Not only that, but then to see, "Wait a minute, I denied him," and then they killed him. I'm never going to see him. I'm never going to be able to say, "I'm sorry." I'm never going to be able to see if he did forgive me or not, or if he loves me. I just don't know. My world is over. They killed him. Don't you think that he knows what he's talking about when he says, "Great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead"? What did that mean to Peter to see Jesus risen from the dead and to him to come back to him and say, "You know what? Now go and be who you're supposed to be"? Amazing grace, amazing mercy. But notice verse 4. To obtain an inheritance. Notice what kind. Which is imperishable. It can't go away. It can't die. Undefiled. Perfect. Won't be ruined by anything. Will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Did you ever go... These days you can go online. The old days you had to do it by phone. But library, book you really want, but it's not in. Somebody has it. And you put your name in and they reserve it for you, right? Reserved for you, right? What does that mean? It means that it's yours. As soon as the time comes when it's available, it's yours. If you make a car reservation, what does it mean? It means it's yours. It means you show up and they give you the car. If you make a dinner reservation, what does it mean? You show up and the table's ready. Now, if human beings can do that, if they get the idea of what something reserved for you means, how much more does God understand that? That if he said that your inheritance is reserved for you, guess what? It's reserved. It's there waiting for you when you get there. All right? Notice now what happens. See, God knows us. He's saying... We say to ourselves at that moment, perhaps, "Well, that's all good about God, and I know he's got everything sewn up in heaven, but man, me here on earth, I'm a wreck, I'm a mess, and I'll bet you there's stuff that I can do down here to make all of that not mean anything." And we can come up with all kinds of things, except that he tells us in the next verse that we are protected by his power. His power is protecting us against anything that would cause us to lose the inheritance. That's pretty much sewn up, don't you think? If God has reserved it for you, and it's his power that's going to preserve you from now to when you'll be there to take the reservation, I think that's a pretty safe bet. I don't know about you, but I think it's a pretty safe bet. Okay, we are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. And this isn't a command, it's an absolute guarantee. Once you understand what Peter says in verse 4 and 5, you're going to rejoice. Once you understand that I have an inheritance from the living God reserved for me in heaven, I'm going to get there, and he's going to have it for me. And between now and then, I'm protected by his power so that I definitely, absolutely will get there and will get it. That makes me happy. That makes me happy. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you haven't seen him, this is what we mean about being a promise now, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. the inheritance. What a great Bible word that is. What a great word that God has reserved for us. And by the way, that word brings us to the book of Ephesians. I want you to see some more of the fatherly things that God has done for us, his children. Please go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Because God in his word in this book, this great book of Ephesians, uses that word, inheritance. And when we see what we have here, what we have is just a whole bunch of fatherly things God has already done for you. And I want you to see them tonight. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first fatherly thing that he's done for you. You ready? Who has blessed us, you, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, I know we can recite it. We've said it a million times. But how about just tonight, let that roll over your soul. Wait a minute. God the Father has already blessed me, you, with every spiritual blessing that he can think of in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, the thing I love about God is that he always comes and he says, I'm just going to blow your mind right away. I'm going to make it absolutely, totally clear. I'm going to do for you first before I ever turn around and ever ask you to live any kind of life. And the first thing I want you to know, God says to you, his children, is that I've blessed you with the greatest blessings are spiritual, by the way. And he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have to, of course, take it by the way of a promise. And use that every day of our life. And say, you know what? I don't understand what I'm going through. It looks a little dark right now. I'm in some pain. I'm confused. But I know one thing. My Father loves me the same way he loves Jesus. And he's already given me a promise that whether I can see it or not, he's already blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I know that the spiritual is greater than the natural. So that if what I'm going through is a natural problem, the spiritual solution is greater. And he's already done it for me. This is how this works, you see. It's a promise. And part of being, you know, part of being these adult sons and daughters is to recognize that it is about spiritual stuff. It's why the Spirit's inside us. And that the way that we live in who God has made us to be is we live on that level. We say, you know what, the spiritual is the most important. And that just means that what God has said is most important. That means what's going on in heaven is way more important than what's going on earth. And if I've been blessed up there with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, I'll be darned if I'm going to make some earthly problem more important than that. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to say no. What's spiritual takes priority over what's physical here. And I know, regardless of what, I may be feeling cursed in the natural realm right now. I may be in pain. I may be losing out. I may have people thinking ill of me. But that's just here in the human realm, you see. But I've already been blessed by God in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. So I'm fine. And you know what? You are. I told the kids there in camp, it's as if all these things that God has done for us are, you go to a hotel and you check in and you hear this great party going on. And you're checking in and you're all alone and you're kind of, oh, woe is me, woe is me. But what you don't realize is that the party is your party. But until somebody gives you the information, guess what? That's for you. You're going to be walking around the corridors of the hotel feeling like, you know what. But as soon as somebody says, no, we promise. That's for you. Go in there. All the spiritual food, that's for you. All the spiritual fellowship, that's for you. You know, anything you need. God has promised to take care of you. And that's the life we're having. Notice, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. That's a promise, gang. So I may not feel, I may not be right now holy or blameless. All right? I've done a lot of things that I should be blamed for. All right? But God has said that I will be holy and blameless before him, and that's a promise. That's the spiritual side of things. In love, he predestined us. I want you to notice, by the way, this word predestination and what it's linked to. It's linked to the adoption as sons. Remember how I told you that was a privilege? That the Old Testament saints were not adopted as sons because they didn't have the Spirit inside? You see, when predestination is properly understood, it just means the special privileges that God has given for his adult sons and daughters in this age. It doesn't mean that he picks some to go to heaven and some go to hell. How horrible to say that about our God. Does that sound like a fair God to you? And that is not what our Bible says. When the word predestination is used, it is tied. Notice, it's used twice here. Notice that. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. He predestined us to the adoption as sons. That's what he predestined us to. It just means that he gave us that great privilege and he's going to make everything work out so that we become perfectly like Jesus in his humanity. So one day we're even going to have a body like Jesus's. God promises that. It's a promise. According to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his what? Grace, which he freely bestowed. This is what fathers do. This is a fatherly thing. Freely bestow on us in the beloved. Fathers, isn't that true? Off the end, I guess here there's so much more. Man, oh man. Read the rest of this passage if you really want to give your soul a boost tonight. All right? God wrote it for you. He wants you to know what's in it. But we may have to stop pretty soon. But how about that freely bestowing on us in the beloved? He looks at us and he sees Jesus and he wants to freely bestow us things. He's for us, not against us. He freely gives us all things. It's like a father. I mean, my children come to me all the time expecting to be freely bestowed upon. Don't you? Dad, I need this. Dad, I need that. And sometimes they make it like I'm supposed to know ahead of time what they need. But guess what? I am. Because that's another thing about being a father. Our Heavenly Father knows ahead of time what we need. In fact, he knew about it in eternity past. And he went about and put in place everything that we need in eternity past. Because that's what dads do. That's what our dad did for us. And then he freely bestows. He just says, you know what? I'm a father. I got everything. I freely give you everything that you need, that I know is good for you. Because I don't give my human children everything that they want. Because that wouldn't be good for them. But what they need is what they get. And that's the same thing with you and me. All right, let's close there because that's a good place to close with our Father. Father, we thank you tonight for revealing to us your fatherliness, your love and your provision, and that you placed us in your Son, and that you love us with the same love that you love your Son Jesus Christ with. It's amazing. And that you demonstrated your love, that when we were your enemies, you so loved us that you gave us your one and only Son Jesus Christ to die a terrible death for our sake, which is a crazy thing to do to your precious Son, unless you have incredible, crazy love for the people that will be rescued by his death. And that's true, and that's us, and that's how one of the many ways we know that your love for us is amazing. And so we just ask tonight, Father, that the Holy Spirit would use your word and the life to boost us up, to get us over those humps, to restore our soul whenever we need it through the truth that sets us free. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling life,